I thought you just made that up. Not that it sounded made up. I hadn't heard that arrangement again. That's a good skill to be able to do. All righty, let's take our Bibles, if you will. Please turn to Luke chapter 6, if you will. Luke chapter 6. Anybody need a worksheet? Now, I don't know whether you put two and two together here, but they're having Sarah Reynolds' baby shower, and the baby's going to be there. Okay, just don't know whether you caught that or not. So congratulations to Billy and Sarah Reynolds on the birth of their baby boy Tuesday, yesterday morning, February 21st at 10:40 a.m., 6 pounds, 3 ounces, 20 inches long. And it sounds like his name should be on the front door of Buckingham Palace. Look at this. William Henry Reynolds IV. And that's a big name for a little kid. But that's good. So you congratulate them, and mom and baby seem to be doing well, and so I know they appreciate it. But the baby will be at the, in fact, we talked to her today. She says, yep, I'm planning on being there, so come on anyway. We'll do the shower, and she'll be there. He will be there with you. All right, Luke chapter 6. Anybody need a worksheet? Okay. All right, Luke chapter 6. This is, again, one of those passages that Luke covers that the other Gospels do not. You say, well, the Beatitudes are in Matthew. Well, yes, they are. But not in this form. And the part that we're really going to spend a lot of time on, if we get to there, we may be 2 weeks on this one, but the part that I'm aiming for is not included in the other Gospels. And I'm kind of calling them the anti-Beatitudes. And you'll see why here in a little bit. But let's look at chapter 6 of Luke. And we have Luke's account starting in verse number 20. And it says, and he lifted up his eyes, speaking of Jesus, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor. Remember, ye means y'all. And if you're from down south, it means all y'all. All right? Blessed be y'all that are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, let me help you out here, and we'll see this, but I hope you understand. He's basically saying, it's okay to be happy even if you're poor. You know why? Because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Yours is the kingdom of God. Verse 21, blessed are ye all that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Now here are the anti-beatitudes. All right, what I'm calling them. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did they their prophets, their fathers, to the false prophets. Let's pray, and we'll talk about the anti-beatitudes. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings, and I thank you for your word. Again, Lord, when you said to teach and observe all things whatsoever have commanded you, Lord, you didn't just throw out some things and hope we were going to remember it. You didn't just give us the traditions of men. In fact, Lord, you warned us against the traditions of men, but you gave us the word. We have a more sure word of truth. Holy writ given by God, moved by the holy, as holy men of God were moved by your spirit. And Lord, you've given it to and you have preserved it. And Lord, we thank you that we have your word. And Lord, help us to use and open our heart to it. Lord, sometimes what you tell us doesn't seem to make sense according to our ways and our thinking, the world's thoughts. And yet, Lord, let's open our hearts and our minds and let's not come with a preconceived notion, but come to your word with an open heart. May your Holy Spirit that you said would come and guide us in all truth. Lord, we ask you and we yield to your Holy Spirit to teach us your words and your ways here this evening. I want to be a blessing, Lord. I want to instruct them, lead them in the right direction. So, Lord, please let me do that tonight. Lead me in these things. We'll give you the praise in Christ's name.
Amen.
We'll get to number one here in a moment. When we covered the Beatitudes in Matthew, I said that the Beatitudes are attitudes that we are to be. Blessed are the peacemakers, you know, and so forth. Now, Luke is the only gospel that includes what I call the anti-Beatitudes. These are attitudes that we're not to be. Now, if you read your Bible, if you've read your Bible through a few times, you've come up in a few places, like in Matthew, where Jesus speaks about something. In fact, we'll cover here in a second. He speaks about something, and then he speaks about it again in another context. Okay? So there are some people who believe that, even as this is early in Luke, that this was a separate time of instruction where God was taking these principles and applying them in another incident that was different than the instruction that they had at the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know if that's true or not, whether the other ones just left this part out and Luke put it in, or was he at a separate time taking what he had taught, because it doesn't have everything here, taking what he taught and applying it, because this kind of goes another rabbit trail. And so it kind of takes another instance. So, you know, the fact is, Jesus said it. It's true. Let's listen to it. All right, so that we don't need a fuss and fight, you know, fight over this and have a split over whether it was part of the Sermon on the Mount or not. But I do believe it's the Word of God. I've done the same thing. We take a piece of Scripture, we're doing something. Three months later, I'm talking about something else, and all of a sudden I'm pulling out this principle that we just talked about 3 months ago and see how it works over here too. The Christian life is not that difficult. Our problem is we're not willing to accept what the Christian life is. We're not willing to do what he says to do. There's a lot of things we have to do. We have to walk by faith. We're not willing to walk by faith, and so it makes no sense. It can't be right. I mean, I think I need to go this way, and God says I need to go that way. But the answer that I'm looking for is not over there, so he must be wrong. I must be right. But see, we want to walk by sight, not by faith. Well, we don't know that the answer we think is around that door is actually over here in a different process than we are expecting. The Christian life is a life of faith. The just are to live by faith. God told Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation. And at the same time, he told Abraham to leave the security and the life that he had established in Ur of Chaldees and walk away from everything he had and set out into a wilderness. The two things really do not seem to go together. You would think he should at least use what he has so far to start the process. But God says to walk away from everything you have on earth, Abraham, and start all over with God out here in the middle of the wilderness. That doesn't make any sense. But the fact is, if he had not gone out to the wilderness, he would have not have been the man of God that God asked him to be, the man of faith. Often when God promises, and what he asks of us seems to contradict each other. Let me say it again. Often what God promises to us and what he asks of us seem to contradict each other. God promises to take care of our needs and then commands us for us not to work on the Sabbath. He tells us that if we do not care for our own, we're worse than an infidel. And then he tells us to throw 10% of everything we make into the plate at church. We're told that the fruit of the Spirit includes joy and peace. And then he tells us that blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are those that are persecuted. He says, come unto me all, and he will give you rest. And then he tells us that people will separate from us because he's in our life. Many unbelievers and critics will try to convince us that the Bible is full of contradictions. But the thing is, the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. The unsaved, unregenerate man does not have the Holy Spirit guiding him into all truth. The reason it takes faith, because God makes it look like it takes faith, because it's not what we expect to happen. God sets up rules in the world, and then he says, I'll show you that I'm God. I control the rules. I control things. I can change it. I know up is down and down is up, but I can make it. I can go against the gravity. I can make the sun stand still. I can make the waters of the Red Sea wall up as walls. I can do whatever I want because you see, you all think we got it all figured out. And then I throw a monkey wrench in there and show you that I'm still God. I'm the one who made it. I know how it works, and I'm going to make it work. Now, the fact is, that mentality that God knows things that we don't know and that there's more to life than what we see right now on the surface here is a big part of what we need to understand in these Beatitudes and the anti-Beatitudes. Matthew 10 tells us this. I gave you some scripture there. You can back and look at it another time. But Matthew 10, 16, I'm going to read a good little bit. In fact, if you want to get your Bible there and read it with me real quick, because I know there's some things I want you to see here, and I put this in later, so that's why I know we're not going to get finished tonight. Matthew 10, 16. Jesus is speaking, and he's talking to his disciples. And he says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. So he's talking about sending them out to do the work that he came to do. He says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. I'm expecting you to do right. I'm expecting you, he's saying, to be just like me. How many times did Jesus, is it recorded, Jesus slap somebody down? How many times did he cuss them out? How many times did he get the fisticuffs and take somebody out? Never. He says, I send you as sheep amidst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Don't be stupid. Realize what's in the world. But don't fight the world because the world's not your enemy. We fight not against principalities, against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. What we have are not the enemy. They're the victim of the enemy. I mean, you guys are going to go over to Sri Lanka. You know, I mean, you go to places where they just don't want to have anything to do with what you're talking about. But aren't you glad that you don't have to do the fighting? The Holy Spirit does the fighting. And there's going to be some folks, when you give them the gospel, they're going to say, I don't want this. I had a guy in a couple in my office this week. Born in India. Both of them. We sat down, we were talking. We spent some time. We talked about who God is and that there's only one God. There's not thousands of gods. There's one God, his name's Jehovah, not Allah, not anything else, not Christian, nothing else. His name is Jehovah, the self-existing one. In fact, without him, and this is, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus Christ. His son is the one who died. And the fact is, in a little while, they both bowed their head and received Christ. Now, that's a wonderful thing. And to be honest with you, he was, man, I tell you, especially he was just as, I mean, just soaking it in. I mean, he was going, in fact, he was getting ahead of me. So I was going through and this, and I was explaining this. So all we have to hope for is his mercy. I said, yeah. And he came up with it. I said, well, that means this. I said, yeah, that means that. I mean, talk about ripe for the picking. The head, they almost fell off in your hand before you touched the apple on the tree. You know what I'm talking about. Now, We got to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Look at verse 17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. So I'm with you. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up. I missed something. The brother shall deliver the brother to death, the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That doesn't mean you're saved because you endured to the end. It means if it's real, you'll endure to the end, and you're the one that's getting saved. Talking about that eternal perspective. Blessed are those who are persecuted, but great is your reward in heaven. Verse 23, but when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. In other words, if these people don't want to hear it, move on. Last line it says, you're not going to run out of places to go. You go to this city, there's another city. Go to this city, there's another city. Just keep going. There's somebody behind some door that wants to hear the gospel. Verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore. Therefore, fear them not, therefore. Why? I should be feared. Look what I just saw, what you just told me. But fear them out because, listen, fear them not, therefore, for there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What's he saying? Well, their sins shall find them out. And when it's all said and done, God will make everything right, not for us to have vengeance, but they're going to know what truth is. They will know what truth is. Fact is, stick with truth. You'll be glad you did in the long run. Verse 27, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What's he saying? You ought to fear God. Don't fear what man's going to do. Eternal perspective. Verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I'm come to send peace on the earth. We get saved, you think everything's be hunky-dory, never have a problem. Who said that? The world said that. Because that's why they come, to get their lust. They ask of God, but they ask amiss to fulfill their lust. They want a desire. They have this. They have that. They think, if I'm going to come to God, he's going to make everything right. And no one told them that. Satan. Listen, everything's going to be right when we get on the other side, but we're living in a world that hates him. How do we expect that everything's going to be fine and dandy on this side? If they hate Christ, they're going to hate us. And by the way, if you're around a lot of folks who don't like Christ on a regular basis, and you're not getting some flack, then you must not be recognizable as being one of his. Now, don't go out there and try to be holier than thou and try to prove everybody you're spiritual so you can get a little flack. No. All you got to do is just simply name the name of Jesus as your Savior, quiet and humble, and they're going to have a problem with you. Somebody is. Verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother, but then he said, well, wait a minute. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Watch. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Let me give you a little commentary, a little Sterlingism here. He that findeth his life, in other words, he that is looking to have a life. You ever hear someone, oh, you need to go get a life. There are people who look at Christians. There are people who drive down this road on Wednesday night and see the lights on and our car sitting out there. They're going to say, oh, those poor people, they need to go get a life. That's exactly right. Wait a minute, we found life. They're out there getting a life. He says, those that find their life are going to lose it. It's temporary. But he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Matthew 16, 24. Boy, we're not even get started on number one, are we? Matthew 16, 24 says this. Same type of thought, different part of the same book. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life, trying to hang on to everything he can of this world, shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Listen, if we spend our life trying to get everything that this world gives us, when we die, how much are we going to leave? All of it. We've gained a life. We got a life. And we'll lose it. But we lose this life for Christ's sake. Not just maybe our physical life, but you say, well, see, there's people who say, well, they've wasted their life. They're in church on Wednesday night. Church on Sunday morning, church on Sunday night, Sunday school before that, Wednesday night, Bible conference. Oh, my soul, they ought to go get a life. You know? And they'll say, well, you've lost, you've wasted so many hours. But when it's all said and done, we're going to find it wasn't a waste. We found it. Now, of course, it says, finishes up there. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what a man profiteth if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What's your soul's worth? So in order to live by the Beatitudes, one must have an eternal perspective on life. Truth is not always what it appears to be in life. What the world sees as a positive move is not always a positive move in the eternal scheme of things. Those things that appear to be losses in the world's perspective may actually be great gains in eternal reality. Number one, I don't know how far we're going to get, but I'll give you number one. Number one, the things of this world are overrated. The things of this world are overrated. I like things. I do. But they're overrated. It's okay to have things. Abraham was wealthy. Jacob was wealthy. Job was wealthy. That's not the point. God blessed them, but that was not their life. It shouldn't be our life. Don't get upset that you do not have all the things that the world seems to have. Look at the first verse there, Luke 6:20. And he, Jesus, lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. The word blessed, it's kind of interesting, this particular word for blessed means fortunate. He says, you may be poor, but you're still fortunate. I wrote it down here. You can still count yourself fortunate even though you think you have very little. It also means to be extremely blessed. He says, you realize you're extremely blessed? So don't poor mouth me. Don't woe is me. He says, you're blessed. I am one breath away from heaven. You realize I'm not one breath away from hell.
In fact, I can breathe or be as dead as long as God wants me to be dead. I'm not going to hell. I'm blessed. There are people who died in the 1700s and didn't have indoor plumbing or central heat or a cell phone or a car or even a public education or all these other things. And you know what? When they died, there were some of them that went to heaven. They were blessed. And we complain because we get to go to heaven too, but we have a lot of those things too. A lot of those other things, we have all those, and we're poor mouthing ourselves when we're really blessed. He says, blessed be ye poor. That word poor means a beggar, a pauper. Those that feel like they do not have the blessings of the world and they feel less than the rest of the world. He says, you're poor? Don't worry about it. You're fortunate. Why is that? Yours is the kingdom of God. I have a little cardboard shack underneath the bridge at the road. Yeah, I know, but you got a kingdom in heaven. You got mansions in glory. It's just a matter of getting there. Don't worry about it. Time will come. Now, we think that's a cop-out. Now, just tell me, to pat him on the head and say, well, you get to go to heaven, so don't worry about it. It's okay. The world thinks it's a cop-out. They came to Jesus and said, well, where do you sleep? You want to follow me? I don't have any place to lay my head. Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but I don't even have a place to lay my head. Well, you're welcome to come along. You're welcome to come along. Listen, number one underneath that, don't allow your lack of the wealth of this world to get you down. Yours is the kingdom of God. You will share in the royalty and the rule of God. This life is only a few years. It really is. You have eternity in front of you, and the blessings of heaven are yours forever. What are we going to do between now and then? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Not all your want, your need. And you know what? Sometimes our need is to fast a little bit, and he helps you. Might not give you enough money to buy food. But wait a minute. I've been old and I've been young. I'm young, been old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. You feel like we're a pauper. Fact is, though, you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those needs will be added. I know what it's like to, I do. I know what it's like not to know where your next meal comes from. I've been there. We ate a lot of rice and beans. Esther was about 6 months old. Stir was 4. I was in college. Bills. Been laid off because of the recession. Praying for more time to study, and I got it. But my God shall supply all your need according to riches and glory. He did. We told nobody but him. I didn't tell my parents. I'm going to pat myself on the back. I told my Heavenly Father. And everybody has a Heavenly Father if you're his. You can call on your Father in heaven. Things would show up at the door. Money would come in the mailbox. Didn't know it was going to happen. You're living from hand to mouth. That's the way we feel like, oh, no, terrible. Yeah, I was living from his hand to my mouth. Letter C, what the world has is temporary. What the world has is temporary. Having what the world has and spending your life to have what the world has is a temporary blessing, but an eternal loss. It's not wrong to have things, and God bless you, can trust you with it. That's good. It's not wrong not to have things. Sometimes it's for your good. Sometimes it's for people that you don't even know who are watching you. live by faith. I think it's one of the reasons my dad got saved. I remember him telling me, "Sterling, you can't live like this. This is not the way it works. It's all fine, Danny, on Sunday morning, but you can't, that's not real life." When I came home from college a couple years later, after finally told him what had happened about the Lord providing our needs, he said, why didn't you call me? I would have sent you a check. And I said, that's why. You know what he found out? My God shall supply all my needs according to the riches and glory. Amen. When we came up, you've heard the story, but when we came up here to take this church, I remember him asking me, he said, well, how big is the church? I said, about 25 people, including the kids. He said, well, can they pay you? And I said, no. And we talked for a few minutes, and he said, well, what are you going to do? I'm going to go up there and knock on doors and preach the gospel and preach and see what happens. I feel like the Lord wants us to do that. And you know what? He didn't argue with it. He said, well, I don't know. I understand it, but somehow it always works for you. All right. And the thing that surprised me so much was, being a real estate man, I mean, the kind of conservative person he is, and only being an hour away, he didn't say commute for an hour and see if it works. He walked out that very hour to the secretary and said, let's get some listings on my son's house. We need to get it sold. Now that was, for him, he was burning the bridge. That's what he was burning the bridge for where I was, and Walshers don't leave. Any other time, he would have hung on to me, I mean, with all his might. Figure out a way first sign of something that wasn't going to work, pull me back down there. Because he loved me, I understand, but that was his, but things had changed. He had gotten saved a few years before that, and he saw something that I think part of it was because we were willing to trust God. So let's not pour mouths. Well, God's not blessing. Oh, he might be blessing in ways you don't even know. Just listen. It's just like I've said. One of these days, I can imagine God, when we stand up there at the Bema seat, when he's giving out awards, he's going to say, hey, Job, come up here. Had a hard time there, didn't you, boy? But I knew I could trust you. Now, raise your hand. How many people were encouraged because they read Job one time? Can you think how many millions of people are going to raise their hand? And he died. Look at the book. He never told him why he went through all that mess. It just, he did. And then it was over. And then he blessed him, gave it back. What was that? What was that? God just jerking my chain? No, he was using you, Job. Listen. There's an eternal perspective that we have to look out that's beyond our nose, beyond the shoes on our feet, beyond our front door, beyond this earth. Did I give you letter D? The kingdom of God is eternal. The kingdom of God is eternal. What we will have in eternity will never end. What we have on this world is temporary. And we give our life, think that we're getting life, and what we're getting is something that's going to end. When really we could have been giving and using our life as something that's going to have no end. Letter E. In fact, those that have little in this world and are yet faithful, I think we'll actually have their eternity rewards enhanced. I think there's going to be, I think, like for Job, I think they're going to be enhanced. Old Lazarus is sitting in the bosom of Abraham, and a rich man is in torments who had everything. He wasn't in hell because he had because he was rich. He was in hell because he trusted in his riches. That's all he needed. He had this world, didn't need God. Lazarus had nothing. Do you realize, out of the rich man and Lazarus, which one was actually blessed? Which one had the true blessing? Lazarus, because he had an eternal life. He didn't have anything. He lost this life, but he had the eternal life. The other guy said, well, I don't need eternal life. I've got this life. And in his ignorance, he lost what he had.
Letter F. Well, you don't have a letter F. Those that have little in this world to lose will not care they're losing it. I remember the day, and I've told you this before, it's time to stop. Number one. Well, we've got number one. I remember the day my dad passed away on October 26th, that Christmas before. We were up in his shop with all his cars. Of course, he was in a wheelchair, that electric wheelchair, because he had had that accident. And I could see it. I can know exactly where he was. I could go stand in the place right there. And we were talking about this and that and the other thing. And I remember him looking up at me because he was in the chair and I was standing there and we were talking. And he says, I guess there's some things a whole lot more important than old cars, aren't there? Now, he loved old cars. That was his from the time he was 12, 13 years old. He went across the street in Snyersburg, rode to Smitty's Junkyard. You remember where Smitty's Junkyard was? And most of it was rusted to the ground because Smitty wouldn't sell any of it because he thought he could get more out of them than they were, but that was 15 years ago. Now they're all rusty. But anyway, he bought some things at Smitty's Junkyard down in Snyersburg Road. And Brian Stewart grew up down there. He knows what I'm talking about. But everything was cars and gas engines and steam engines and tractors and just loved that stuff. And there's nothing wrong with having that stuff. Nothing wrong with it. He enjoyed it. Have a good time at it. I mean, I've got a Corvette sitting in the garage. I don't mind. But it was his. I kept it. But anyway, that's okay. And then we've got some other folks in our church that have some cars, collector cars. There's nothing wrong with those things. Unless they control your life. Unless they start eating away at the life we want to have eventually in eternity. But when he said there's something more important than old cars, isn't it, Sterl? That was a big statement. That was just about as big as when he walked out and said, get this boy's house on the market because we're going to sell it. I know that's one of my dad's stories, and you know those, but that's called eternal perspective. I think he knew he didn't have a whole lot of time. His he was losing weight. He just one thing after another, very fragile, very frail. And you know what? Now, he restored another car, got a national first prize on it. I think that spring is when he got the national first prize on it. He had worked on another car. He enjoyed that. And nothing wrong with that. Didn't have anything else to do, and he needed to enjoy himself and work, and that's fine. But that's not life. He did not say, man, I just wish I had bought that Duesenberg. Now, some of you don't even know what a Duesenberg is, but it's expensive. Yeah. And it's all hood. Drives like a truck, but man, it's a Duesenberg. But he didn't say that. He said, I guess there's some things more important than what the world has to offer. I'm sorry, got one more. The day I was standing in this pulpit that Sunday morning, and about 11:30, my phone buzzed. And I was preaching. And after the service, and I'll be honest with you, I started shaking hands, didn't think much about it, and then I thought, yeah, I guess I better check who that was. And it was a voicemail from my mom, and my dad said, well, Dad's in the hospital, he's thinking, not sure how much time he has, he's calling you all down to come and visit. So we went down that afternoon. And I remember we were there, and we talked and chatted a little bit, and then he kind of shooed everybody out of the room except me. And he had a breathing tube down. It had swelled up his vocal cords. He couldn't talk. But he had one of those papers where you can point to letters. I don't remember seeing it in the hospital, so you can spell out what it is you want to talk about. And he pointed to a capital H. He screwed everybody else. I said,
You want to talk about heaven? I said, well, you remember that day we made sure we had it right. We were down here at York Hospital, you know, and remember that day? I remember you telling me, hey, that was the day we got it settled, and I kind of went through it. I said, no, you know that we're all sinners. Because of our sin, we deserve death and hell. Yeah. You believe Jesus Christ died and paid for all your sins and rose again, proving they were paid for? Yeah, dude. And you trust him, didn't you?
Yes, I did.
You know, when he was talking. Well, you're good to go. He grinned. And they pulled out the breathing tube, and he didn't know how long it was going to be. But he had prostate cancer, and his lungs had collapsed, and his kidneys had failed, and well, they were shut down, and everything was, you know. And he called all the family, and we stood around the bed, sang Amazing Grace and How Great Thou Art and this and that and the other thing. And he just sat there and grinned like a Cheshire cat. He says, isn't this good? We're all going to be up there. We're all going to be up there. He went and made sure. Now, you sing How Great Thou Art at my funeral. And then his heart went bad about an hour later, and he went to glory. He found out we can lose life by trying to get it. But when we forget, when we stop trying to get the life, we go ahead and lose it, that's when we get it. We got to stop. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts here tonight. Lord, do a work in our lives. Help us to have eternal perspective. It's all said and done. What we have in you is all that is eternal. Bless our time. We give the praise for it. Heads are bowed.